This morning, we're going to be looking at the gift of faith that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But as you can see, my sermon title is The Gifts of Faith. You know, sometimes we can understand something by understanding what it's not. Scripture teaches about two ways God gifts us with faith. We see, as we're going to read in our passage today, that there's an extraordinary gift of faith, but there's also an ordinary gift of faith. In fact, I'm going to spend the bulk of my sermon talking about that, because you have been gifted with faith, and God wants you to use that faith well and powerfully in your life. And so as we begin, let's turn our attention to God's Word. And again, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read verses 4 through 11 once again today. And now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one as he wills. Once again, may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. 100 years ago, I probably wouldn't have to introduce this gentleman, a man by the name of George Mueller, a German missionary to Great Britain, famous in his day for his great faith and his powerful prayers. He ran an orphanage in the city of Bristol, England, and Mueller, in his missionary work, was convinced that he should not depend upon soliciting funds, but rather he needed to depend upon God in prayer to meet the needs of his mission. So consequently, he devoted himself tirelessly to prayer, claiming the promises of God's word. On numerous occasions, both the funds and the supplies to care for and to even feed these children ran out, and God would answer his prayers, and miraculously, in just the nick of time. In fact, there's one report that as the coffers were empty and the pantry had no food, still in faith, trusting that God would feed his people as he has promised, would gather the children in the dining room. And as the children's heads were bowed and George Mueller prayed, a knock came at the door with a donation of food for that evening. Such reports, of course, spread through the church, not only in Britain, but across the whole world, because it really was truly amazing how God was using this man and answering his prayers. But then his beloved wife, Mary. George and Mary they delighted in each other. On one occasion, he said to her, "You know, there's not been a time since we have been married that I don't just delight in seeing you as you walk into the room." This beloved wife fell ill. And unsurprisingly, once again, George Mueller fell to his knees, just as many a Christian spouse has done. And yet, after a long, long, hard battle with illness, Mary passed away. As you can well imagine, people in England and across the world at that time were quite puzzled. How could it be that a man who had such a reputation for powerful prayers that moved the hand of God and provided for these orphans, how could it be that God did not answer his prayer for his beloved wife? The questions were so frequent that he felt that it was necessary for him to write. And listen to his words. "Think not, dear reader, that I have the gift of faith." That is, the gift of faith which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now, it is true that faith, the faith by which I'm enabled to exercise, is altogether God's own gift. For it's true that he alone supports faith and that he alone can increase faith. You see, George Mueller was admitting that he wasn't anything special, that he has been given a gift of faith just like you and I. He doesn't have the extraordinary gift that is spoken of in our scripture text today. He has ordinary faith. And he goes on to say that in this, and as I read this, understand when he talks about the grace of faith, he's talking about just the ordinary faith that you and I have. He says this, "The difference between the gift of faith," that's that extraordinary faith of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "and the grace of faith seems to me this, that the gift of faith would be needed to believe that a sick person could be restored again, although there was no human probability this could happen. And there's no promise in God's word to that effect. But the grace of faith is needed to believe that the Lord will give me the necessities of life. If I first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, for there is a promise to that effect." And that's why I had Brother David read what we read in the offertory scripture, because we have that promise that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. I found his distinction very, very helpful, especially helpful for understanding what this gift of faith is in 1 Corinthians 9. But as I said earlier, sometimes we can understand something better if we do understand what it's not. And so I want to start talking about what he called the grace of faith and what I'm calling ordinary faith, the gift of ordinary faith. Now, the key text in Scripture that tells us that all faith is a gift from God is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We read these words, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so no one can boast." Now, the grammar of those two sentences in the Greek text makes it absolutely clear that when Paul says, "And this is not of yourself," that this is referring to everything we find earlier in verse 8. That is, grace, salvation, and faith. All those things are a gift. So many people assume that faith is something they have, that they contribute to their relationship with God. But Scripture says that true faith, the faith that moves God's hand, the faith that brings about salvation, that type of faith, that effectual faith is something God gifts us with. And he gifts it to every Christian. That's why I'm calling it ordinary. It's something I have. It's something you have, dear believer. God has gifted you faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19, which we studied earlier in our series, makes it crystal clear that it is absolutely necessary that God gifts us faith. We read in that passage, the natural person. Let me just pause there. When Paul in this verse is talking about the natural person, he's talking about a person who, as they are when they come out of the womb, as they are prior to being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, as they are without Christ. And so the natural person is who you were before you became a Christian. The natural person is the majority of people you meet in your daily interactions with others. So it goes on to say, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying the natural person lacks the prerequisites for faith. To have faith, you have to accept God's word, right? To have faith, you have to understand God's word. The natural person can neither accept nor understand. That's why you need faith. The gift of faith. The gift of ordinary faith. God has gifted you faith. This is a wonderful truth and promise. Because what it's saying is that faith depends not upon us, but upon the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. There's three primary ways Scripture reveals to us that God gives us his grace. Perhaps at this moment you're feeling, well, if God gives me the gift of faith, I'm feeling my faith is really small right now, and I want my faith to grow. If that's the way you're feeling, if you want stronger faith, please listen to me very carefully from this point on, if you haven't listened closely yet. There's three ways God increases our faith. First, the ordinary means of the Word of God. Secondly, the ordinary means of the sacraments. And then third, the ordinary means of prayer. I want to talk about all three of those now for a moment, just so you understand what I mean by that. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is having a discussion on the importance of preaching, what I'm doing right now. And he says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So how do we receive the gift of faith? How did you originally receive the gift of faith when you moved from being a natural person to a Christian? Well, someone preached to you. Someone shared the word of God with you. You heard it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. George Mueller had great faith because he had an incredibly great commitment to God's word. If you read his biography, it comes out so clear. This man loved God's word. He was committed to God's word. You see, too many people think that faith just comes out of nowhere. But you can't have faith in nothing, right? You have to have faith in something. Now, some people have faith in their faith. They think if they can have really strong faith, that somehow if they can work up more faith, they can accomplish more. They'll have more faith. But faith is always in God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Paul is stressing in Romans 10 the importance of God's word, he's not doing something that's radically new. You know, sometimes Paul, as an apostle, is revealing to us a mystery that had not been previously revealed. What he's talking about in Romans 10, and he quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture there, he's not saying anything new. It's always been revealed that we have faith by having a commitment to God's word. Deuteronomy 6, which we actually looked at last Sunday, I want to read that passage again to you. It's an old passage, way back in the days of Moses. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This passage reveals to us something that archaeologists and anthropologists would deny, but we know the Word of God teaches us this, is that the Israelites were literate. It wasn't just the high-born people like Moses who were literate, but all the Israelites were literate, because this is saying every one of them should be writing God's word down. In other words, they should have the ability to write it and to read it. The word of God should be so important to them, it should be on their hearts and their minds as they're doing everything during the day. As they are lying in bed in those wee hours in the morning, as you're first kind of waking up, and then as you're going to sleep, and everything in between. It should be the thing you're talking about with your family and your friends, and especially teaching your children. You know, when it comes to the Word of God, I think we have to be honest with ourselves. Past generations really put us to shame, because past generations of Christian parents understood that the reason they gave their children an education, to become literate, to learn to read, was primarily to read their Bible, not to get a good job. But we are in a day and age where we put things backwards. I mean, what's the highest priority of most Christian parents? Give my child a good education so they can have a great career someday. Now, that's not a bad thing. But it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that our children are literate so they can read the Word of God. Why? Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Now, the second means of grace are the sacraments. The sacraments, along with public preaching, are the backbones of Christian worship. But once again, past generations put us to shame, because past generations understood that the Lord's Day was the highlight of their week. They didn't view Christian worship as an inconvenient intrusion upon their busy week. The Heidelberg Catechism even goes so far as to call the Lord's Day the festive day of celebration. It was the highlight of their week. People couldn't wait to be in church. Do you realize that if you add up all your waking hours each week, that this 1 hour you give to public worship is only 1%? It's only 1%, brothers and sisters. Because we cannot neglect the means of grace. You know, there's a day coming and it's coming down fast. It's called the day of the Lord. The day God's going to hold us all accountable. We're going to stand before his judgment seat. And the author of Hebrews has an urgency about him when he says this. Let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The final ordinary means of grace for strengthening ordinary faith is prayer. You know, it's been said, and I remember my cousin Sherry had this on a poster in her room. You know how you always admire your older cousins? And my older cousin Sherry was so cool. And she drove a lime green GMC Gremlin. I mean, it couldn't get any cooler than that. AMC, rather. I'm sorry. Gremlin. Well, anyway, had this poster, had a little kitten on it, a little weak kitten, and it said this: 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And of course, week was W-E-A-K. You see, again, past generations put us to shame, for they understood the importance of prayer. You know, as I was thinking about this point, and thinking, why are we neglecting prayer so much? You know, it occurred to me that maybe the reason we are in our present generation is because we don't really understand the purpose of prayer. We don't think through why we pray. In fact, I'll go so far as I think many of us are praying like pagans. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. Pagans believe that they have to pray because their gods don't really know what's going on. So they have to inform them. You're like, hey, up there, you know, I'm sick right now. You may not be aware of this, but or maybe you need a little bit more food. That's why they're praying. They have to inform the gods because their gods don't know everything. The second reason pagans pray is they have to convince the gods to help them, kind of nagging them. If they can just pray lots and lots of prayers, maybe even doing things like hurting themselves. You know, you look at that Mount Carmel incident in Elijah's life where the priests of Baal were chanting and singing and praying, and they were cutting themselves, and they were hoping to get Baal's attention, you know, and maybe Baal would say, oh, you know, look at those people. They're cutting themselves, and they're singing, they're dancing around, and all that. You know, maybe I will answer their prayer and bring fire down from heaven. That's why pagans, that's why they pray. And I think we do the same thing. We think we have to inform God of what we need. We think we have to kind of nag him enough to wear him down. My friends, our God knows everything. And if you're united with Christ, he is your loving Heavenly Father. And no good thing will he withhold from you. You don't have to convince him to do good things. He's already planned to do good things for you from the very foundations of this world. So then why do we pray as Christians? We pray to increase our faith. In Mark 9, we have a little bitty five-word prayer. This man's son was possessed by a demon. No one could help his son. And he cries out to Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a great prayer. I believe God, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe more. George Mueller used these three ordinary means of grace. And it made his ordinary prayers extraordinarily powerful. You know, James reminds us that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. You see, ordinary faith, the kind of faith that you have, strengthened by the ordinary means of grace, that is, the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments, that ordinary faith can do extraordinary things. So now that we understand ordinary faith, let's just take a moment to look at extraordinary faith, that faith that Paul's talking about in verse 9. So what makes the gift of faith extraordinary? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, this is really important. It's not the thing accomplished by that faith, but rather it's the means by which God gives us that faith. You see, as we've just learned, ordinary faith is given to us through the ordinary means of grace. But this extraordinary faith of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it comes to us in an extraordinary way. It's not coming to us through the promises of God's word, but God, by his Holy Spirit, gives us a conviction that God will do something that's not promised in his word. George Mueller could point to numerous passages of Scripture, for example, that promise that God will provide for his people all the necessities of life. And he claimed those promises, and he prayed those promises powerfully, and God powerfully answered his prayers on behalf of those orphans. When it came to his wife Mary, there was no passage of Scripture that promises us physical healing on all occasions in this life. Yes, I believe that healing is in the atonement. By his stripes we are healed, primarily in this life spiritually, but in the next life it will be physically, because we will have perfectly healthy resurrected bodies. So yes, we will be healed on account of the work of Christ in the future, but not now. But when the Holy Spirit gives someone the spiritual gift of faith, he's giving that person the assurance that God's going to do something above and beyond what's in his word. In other words, he's promising a miracle. Now let's talk about miracles for a moment. Miracles, by definition, are rare. Because if they were common, they would become God's providence. Now, this is the part you need to understand about God's providence and God's miracles. An act of providence can be, and often is, just as powerful as a miracle. Let me give you an illustration you'll all understand. A birth of a baby. How often have you seen someone hold a newborn infant and they say, "This child is a miracle"? Why are they saying that? They're saying that because when you see a newborn baby so perfectly formed, you are impressed, aren't you, by the power of God. That is a mighty work of God, that a new life could be created. But my friends, even though it's powerful, it's not a miracle, because it's not rare, it's very common. Just this day, there's going to be thousands of babies born worldwide, and thousands more tomorrow and the next day and the day after. Births aren't uncommon. They're not rare. What makes a miracle is that it's uncommon. It's rare. What makes providence, providence, is that it's common. And both can be very, very powerful. Scripture says that by the power of God's word, he upholds the whole universe. That's providence. Do you realize if God pulled his hand back just for a second, this whole universe would just totally dissolve and fall to pieces? I mean, think how big the universe is. I mean, we talk about these great miracles like the parting of the Red Sea or, you know, Peter walking on water. Those are very impressive. But every single moment, every atom, every planet, every star, every person, every plant is being held together by the power of God. That's providence. And it's powerful. Very, very powerful. So am I anti-miracle? Am I saying that God doesn't promise us miracles? Well, no, absolutely not. In fact, you know what? We had a miracle promise to us in our passage today in verse 7, where we read these words, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit to the common good." Throughout this series, this mini-series on spiritual gifts, I've been stressing time and time again that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts when there are needs. When there's a need in Green Valley Presbyterian Church, the Holy Spirit is quick to give that gift miraculously. He gives us what we need, and it's miraculously powerful. And we need to stand on this promise. In fact, we need to stand on all the promises of God. That's going to be our closing hymn in a few moments. But just think about that hymn. Doesn't it call us to live boldly, standing on the promises of God? You know, it reminds me of what Peter says. He says that God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, in order that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. George Mueller was a great man of faith, not because he had any greatness in and of himself. He was a great man because he understood how great God's promises are. God gave his promises to us, friends, not to make our life comfortable, but according to what I've just quoted from Peter, he gave us his promises that we would share in the divine nature. In other words, that we would be made like Christ Jesus. As I close this message, I want to challenge you. I want you to understand something. Your life can be so much more. Your life can be so much more if you would but stand more firmly upon the promises of God. If you would devote yourself to the ordinary means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer, you will see your faith grow and be strong. And you will discover that your ordinary faith, yes, your ordinary, common, providential faith, will do extraordinary things, just as it did in the life of George Mueller. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you give us the faith we need, that your desire for every believer is that our faith would be strong and vigorous, that it stand hard upon the promises of God and knock the door of heaven, that the blessings would rain down. We thank you that you also, in your wisdom, give to your church when it needs it an extraordinary, special gift of faith to do those things above and beyond what you promise when there is the need. So let us be confident that whether we are doing ordinary work or extraordinary work, that you will provide, that we can live boldly and powerfully for you in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's stand upon the promises of God.